Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are, God, how you bless us, God, how you show us grace and mercy, Lord, that we certainly don't deserve, God. You are such a loving God. And you just ask us, Lord, to be faithful, God, to be obedient. So help us do that, Lord. We pray, God, that our worship through the Sunday school hour, God, through our time of music this morning, Lord, has been pleasing to you. And we pray, God, now as we come to this part of the service, that you would rid us of the distractions of the day. God, clear our hearts and minds and let us focus on you and you alone, God. Because your word has the power to change lives, God. And we know, Lord, if we'll just get ourselves out of the way, that can happen today. So help us in that regard, Lord. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, over the past, I don't know, a few months or so, I've spent a lot of time trying to really encourage myself more than anything else, but hopefully encourage you by extension to become more active in my faith. And not just active in the church, but more importantly, active outside the walls of the church. Now, don't get me wrong, it's always a good thing when anyone wants to get more involved inside the church, but faith and service to God doesn't stop at the back doors of the sanctuary. No, really, that's where it actually starts, is when we leave the church and get out into the community. For a lot of people, though, the thought of serving the Lord, whether we want to talk about inside or outside the church, the thought of truly serving is kind of imposing. It's kind of an anxious thought. Because what if I mess something up? What if I do something wrong while serving the Lord? What if I turn someone off from Jesus because of something I do? And I understand this trepidation, why we have this anxiety about serving the Lord sometimes. But let me let you in on a little secret. We all mess up serving the Lord. We all get a little off kilter sometimes when we're trying to do the things that we are supposed to do. Why? Because none of us is perfect in this life. None of us is perfect in word. None of us is perfect in deed. None of us is perfect on this side of heaven. I promise you, eventually, you are going to say something or do something inside the church or while serving the Lord that is going to get somebody mad. Somebody's not going to like something you do or say. And you just got to be aware of that going in. I certainly know that I have gotten under people's skin before many times trying to serve the Lord, and sometimes I manage to do that without trying. Don't get me wrong, sometimes you do try to get under people's skin, if we're just being honest, but sometimes we get under people's skin without even trying to. When those times happen, when we do mess up, when we step the wrong way, we just have to confess those sins. We have to repent of those sins, and we have to get back on the path that God had us on before. We all fall down from time to time. We all stumble. That's life. But faith tells us don't just stumble, but when we stumble, to get back up and just keep walking. So that's one of the major hurdles we face sometimes with serving the Lord. We have this fear about what if I do something wrong. Another major hurdle we have to overcome sometimes is we just don't know what we're supposed to do. The idea of serving the Lord seems like a good thing. We just don't know what service looks like for us. And a lot of times when you think about, well, how can I serve the Lord? You kind of go through the menu of options in your head. Well, what if I did this? What if I did that? You know, option A through X, whatever it is. And I think mentally in our minds we go, well, these five or six options, you know, I don't think I'm qualified to do those things. So I can't do those. And these five, six, ten, whatever it is, I don't know that these options necessarily fit my personality well. And we go through this process in our minds, and before we realize it, we're out of options. We're like, well, none of this actually suits me and what I'm supposed to do. It's not that we're all the time against serving the Lord, it's just we're at a pause. We're not sure what it is that we're supposed to be doing. The problem with looking at things through that lens is it's very humanistic. It's looking at things from our point of view and what we want. The simple matter of the fact is that none of us is actually qualified to do anything in the service of the Lord. We can't be qualified because we're not perfect. And that is the standard that God holds us to. All of us have sinned and fallen short. So qualifications, you can throw that out the window. If you don't think you're qualified for something, you're not. And none of the rest of us are either.
But beyond that, we talk about, well, you know, I don't think this really fits my personality, or it just doesn't feel right. When you're serving the Lord, especially if in a new way, I guarantee you, it's not going to feel right the first 2, 3, 10 times you do it. Why? Because it's unnatural to your flesh to be serving the Lord. Your flesh doesn't want to serve in that role. And the flesh will come up with a list of excuses of why you shouldn't be serving in that role. Our Wednesday night study this week, we were talking in Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer describes that the Hebrews should be teaching others at this point, but they couldn't because they needed to be taught themselves. And we got into a conversation about teaching others about the Word of God. And in the church, our minds immediately go to Sunday school teachers, right? So let's use that as an example, because that's something we all can think about, we are familiar with to some degree or another. How many excuses in our own minds can we make as to why we can't teach a Sunday school class? Well, you know, I'm really more of a behind-the-scenes kind of person. It's just not a very good fit for me. Well, you know, I'm not always the best with my words. And if I try to talk in front of people, I'm probably going to get tongue-tied and just embarrass myself. Well, you know, I know some things about the Bible, but I don't like really know the Bible all that well. And eventually someone's going to ask me a question that I don't know the answer, and I'm just going to let them down. Once again, I understand all these objections to teaching, because guess what? I have made literally every one of those excuses in my own mind about teaching at some point or another in my walk of faith. In the end, though, none of those objections actually matter one bit when it comes to serving the Lord. You want to know what it takes to be a good Sunday school teacher in a church on a Sunday morning? It takes a willingness to put in the time, the effort, and most importantly, spending time in prayer as you study and break down the passage that will be taught that week. You don't have to do anything except tell someone what the Word of God says. That's something that got brought up Wednesday night in our discussion. Mr. Doyle brought it up. I thought it was so real, so true. We have to make sure that when we're teaching others, we're teaching what the Bible actually says. Because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be just going off on a tangent of what, well, it could mean, you know, well, I mean, I really believe this my entire life. It's not what the Bible says, but I think it should say this instead. No, we tell people what the Bible says. And when we're doing studying the Word for preparation for something like that, we don't have to study the entire Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation. No, we spend time intensely studying a single passage. And if you do that week after week after week after week, I promise you, you'll start making connections to other parts of the Scriptures that your brain would have never made before, because God continues to open your eyes, continues to equip you for the role that you're serving in. Even more than that, though, you don't have to be an authority on the Scriptures to teach. Because guess what? None of us are authorities on the Scriptures. What is the authority on the Scripture? The Scripture itself. The Bible reveals the answers to all the questions. Scripture interprets Scripture. All we have to do is be willing to get the conversation started. And it is amazing where that conversation can go sometimes. And I use this example because it's, like I said, it's an easy one to discuss. It's one that we can relate to. But let's be honest, we make the same type of excuses. We rationalize things the same way in our minds for any role, any function that we can think of in service to the Lord. Why? Because our flesh doesn't want to do it. We're looking for the excuse so we can get out of it. What does our flesh want to do on a Sunday morning? Well, most Sunday mornings, it wants to just sit around and do nothing. Let's just be. It wants to stay at home, maybe get a cup of coffee, watch some TV, whatever it is. But let's say we did manage on a Sunday morning to convince our flesh, okay, I'm going to church today. What's our flesh want to do once we get here? He wants to come in, find our seats, sit there and really do nothing for the next hour or two, however long we're going to be there that morning. And then when we leave, our flesh wants to pat ourselves on the back and say, we did a good job today. We were faithful to the Lord. Why? Because that's easy. That's comfortable. We can all come in and sit here and do nothing. I'm especially good at sitting around and doing nothing when I want to be. Really good at it. That's not faith, though. That's being a consumer. There's literally no difference in that and going to the movies on a Friday night. I guess the only difference is you didn't have to buy a ticket to be here today. And there wasn't a concession stand out front selling popcorn and candy and soda on the way in. On the other hand, maybe a concession stand out front is a way to attract people to the church. Right? People like popcorn and soda and stuff, right? I'm kidding. We don't need gimmicks like that. We'll leave that to different churches. We just need to focus on the Word of God. But really, many of us have this consumer mindset far too often. We just want to come and enjoy and do nothing else. To know what you're really supposed to be doing in serving the Lord, what we're really trying, the question we're trying to answer, the riddle we're trying to solve is, what is God's calling on my life? This is what we're all should be trying to aspire to. What is the one thing, main thing, maybe not one thing, but the main thing God is calling me to do in service for Him? That's a difficult question to answer. And it's one that I can't answer for you. That's one that no one else in this room can answer for you. We might can make suggestions. We might try to point you in a direction that we think you should go, but we can't answer that question. Only you and God can answer that question. I wish I could answer that question for you, because, man, it'd make things a whole lot easier sometimes. Like, by the way, you're supposed to be doing this, and just tap you on the shoulder and do that. But that's not how it works. You have to seek the Lord's direction. And sometimes that process is not quick. We were talking about waiting this morning in Sunday school. Sometimes we got to wait on the Lord to tell us what we're supposed to be doing. Sometimes we wait on the Lord to tell us what we're supposed to be doing, and we get too comfortable waiting, but that's a different story. While we're waiting, I'm a big fan of what I like to call the spaghetti approach. Just try a bunch of things out and see what sticks. It's amazing how many problems in life that actually solves. Just try a bunch of things and figure out what actually sticks. The key word there to that, though, is try. Right? We have to try. You'll never truly discover what you're actually suited at doing if you're too scared to try. And when we're trying something, that doesn't mean give it one go and say, well, that didn't work out. We're never doing that again. Because one time doesn't really tell us anything. You could be having a really good day and things go wonderfully well one time, and then it just goes off the rails after that. On the other hand, sometimes it's you're just having a bad day, and no matter what you do, it's not going to turn out right day one. Just happens. You know, you got to give it 2, 3, 4, keep trying it and figure out, okay, the truth of the situation. For instance, I really hope no one ever judges me as a preacher after only listening to one message. One way or the other. It could be a really great message and I might let you down the next 3 weeks. That's possible. It might be a really bad message. You're like, boy, that guy's trash. Well, give me 2 or 3 weeks. Let me see if I can get you on my side, right? Maybe something will get you back for week 5 or 6. Don't just do something once. Give it a really true concerted effort to see if God might be calling you into that. And we have to try things that, let's be honest, in our flesh that we don't want to do. Because that's probably, let's be honest, the thing that God is calling us to do if it's the one our flesh doesn't really want to do. When it comes to serving the Lord, I consider myself one of the lucky ones because I don't doubt what my calling is, what my ministry is. I've been called to preach and teach the Word of God. Something I never would have dreamed I'd have been doing, say, 10 years ago, but I am assured of this. God has made it abundantly clear in my life. That's not true for everyone. In our focal text today, we're going to look at someone else who was lucky enough to know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God was calling him to do. And by looking at this text this morning, I pray that it challenges you to seek out your own calling, to figure out what God's calling you to. Our text this morning is going to be Ezekiel chapter 2. The whole chapter, it's 10 verses, 1 through 10. We're going to look at Ezekiel 2 this morning. We're going to start by looking at just verses 1 and 2 of the text. So, if you have your Bibles, we'll look at beginning Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And the Bible says, "And he said to me, and God said to Ezekiel, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me." So Ezekiel 1, kind of the pretext to this passage this morning, is one of the most magnificent visions in the entire Bible. Ezekiel gets to see these heavenly beings. with all the wheels and the four faces, and it's really remarkable. And then after he sees these heavenly beings, Ezekiel sees the throne of God in the sky with the Ancient of Days sitting upon it. Truly remarkable text. The vision is so amazing in chapter 1 that the soon-to-be prophet falls on his face in fear and reverence, which is, let's be honest, the common response for people in the Bible. When they do get these revelatory visions from God, what do? They fall on their faces in fear each and every time. We pick up the text today in verse 1 when God speaks to Ezekiel and he tells him, "Get up. Listen to what I have to say to you now." Have you ever wished that God would be this direct with you in your life? I certainly know I have. I wish he'd just look at me and something, "Get up, do this." That, yes, that would make things a lot easier. But then again, I'm a direct kind of person. I don't like when things are sugar-coated. I don't want you dancing around the issue. Even if I'm not going to like it, just tell me straight up. I'll handle it much better if you just tell me straight up. But not everyone's like that. But I appreciate the direct approach that God takes with Ezekiel here. Ezekiel has no doubt, after this chapter, what God is calling him to do. He has this remarkable vision that the only explanation is it's from God. And then he hears the voice, the audible voice of the Most High. Something tells me that Ezekiel had never listened as intently to anything in his life except to the words that he's fixing to hear from God here in chapter 2. I mean, if you heard the voice of God, you'd stop and be like, "What? Wait a minute. What'd you say? Let me say that again. I want to make sure I get every syllable." I feel that's Ezekiel here in this moment. He's paying attention like he's never paid attention before. God's calling on our lives, unfortunately, may not be quite as obvious sometimes. But His voice will clearly speak to us if we are willing to listen for it. If we are willing to block out the distractions that so often wind up in our hearts and minds. Do we truly believe that God speaks if we will simply listen? Have we tried actually listening for His voice? Whether it be through the words of His scriptures, whether it be through a quiet time of prayer, whether it be through something someone that God sent into your life said to you. If you tried listening, if you will truly try listening, I know, I am convinced that you will hear from Him if you approach Him with a faithful heart, knowing, expecting that God will speak in the moment. If you're listening, God is always speaking. God is always calling. He's always pointing us, directing us, guiding us towards something. The question is whether we're listening to it, or whether we're just trying to sort through things ourselves. In verse 2, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord entered Ezekiel into that moment. Upon hearing the voice of God, the Spirit enters him, and the Spirit sets the prophet up on his feet. I love verse 2. I think it's quite possibly the best verse in this entire chapter. Ezekiel did not get up off the ground himself. He didn't set up. He didn't do any of that. The Spirit of God picked him up in that moment and set him on his feet. This just illustrates to us that God is willing and able to work through us if we're just willing to let Him. If we won't get in His way, God can do amazing things through us. Do you think the Spirit of God would have picked up Ezekiel in that moment unless God knew that Ezekiel was willing to be His prophet? No. I don't think God would have done that at all. I think verse 2 clues us into the level of faith that Ezekiel is exhibiting in this moment. That he's already willing to listen to God, and God is willing to work through him in this moment. Now, surely Ezekiel is questioning a lot. Surely he is. He's human. This is not an experience he's ever had before. He's surely questioning a lot in his flesh. But in his spirit, he's willing. And that's all God is looking for. That's a great lesson for us. It's not about what we can do in our strength. It's not about where we think we fit. It's about what we're willing to let God do through us. If we go back to our teaching example for earlier, if you don't think God can use you to teach others, then I hate to tell you, you've got a very, very, very small concept of who God is. Because you're placing limits on a limitless God. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Because if He can use me, as introverted as a person as you can get, not an exaggeration, when I took the Myers-Briggs test at work like 10 years ago, I was a negative 30 on the introversion scale. The scale only goes to negative 30. You can't get lower than that. I'm as introverted as you can get. And He can use me to preach the Word of God. If He can do that, He can use you to do absolutely amazing things that you'll never believe can happen in your own life. When the Spirit of the Lord enters Ezekiel, the prophet writes in verse 2 that he heard the one who spoke to him. In a lot of ways, it seems like he's just repeating what he's already said. But I don't think we should gloss over this little statement from Ezekiel, because I think there's more there than initially meets the eye. Before, when the voice of the Lord spoke, Ezekiel audibly heard the noise. There was something there. He recognized a voice speaking. Yes, his ears were working in that moment. But now, after the Spirit of the Lord enters him, Ezekiel is not listening just with his ears. No, now Ezekiel is listening with his heart. He was hearing and understanding on a deeper level than he ever did just the moment before the Spirit of the Lord entered him. And if you're a Christian here today, you have the Spirit of the Lord living within you. So you should be hearing on the same way that Ezekiel was in this moment. We all should. Are we letting God speak into our hearts like Ezekiel is in this moment? Or are we just trying to block out the voice of God in our lives because we really don't like what it's telling us to do? It makes us uncomfortable. My challenge to you today is to embrace that discomfort. Because overcoming our own tendency to want to be comfortable is something God has to do in each one of us. As I heard somebody put it one time, faith is becoming comfortable being uncomfortable. I think that's a really great definition. It's being comfortable when you're uncomfortable, because you know God's working in you in that moment. It's the first step to truly serving the Lord, getting over our own flesh, getting over our own tendency to just want to be comfortable. So Ezekiel hears the word of the Lord speak to him. Down in his heart, he's hearing, truly hearing. What is the message that God has for Ezekiel? Well, let's look at verses 3 through 8. And it says, "He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impotent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." What these verses really serve as is Ezekiel's commissioning to become the prophet of God. God tells him that he is being sent to speak the words that he would be given to the children of Israel. Of all the prophets that we read about in the Bible, honestly, I think Ezekiel has one of the harder missions. Why? Because Ezekiel is called to be a prophet while the people are in exile in Babylon. The people had gotten so spiritually far away from God that God physically removed them from the promised land. That's a people that had gone a little bit astray, I think, that God had moved them and out of the promised land. Yet this was the time, this was the place, and these were the people that God said, "Ezekiel, you're going to be my witness here." God goes on to tell the prophet that, you know, "I know what I'm calling you to, but let me tell you, it's not going to be an easy mission either." He says the Israelites continue to sin against him even to that very day. being taken into exile hadn't got the people's attention just yet. So he was sending Ezekiel to try to get their attention again. Let me ask you a question. How many people do you think are signing up for the mission that Ezekiel was given voluntarily? How many people are going, "Yeah, God, I'll do that"? Let me get this straight, God. You want me to go talk to a people that have already rejected the message, and you want me to tell them the same message again, one they already hate. And this people is going to be so difficult to deal with, God, that you yourself called them stubborn. How quick would your flesh be like, "You know what, God? How about no? There's got to be another job, God. You got some bears you need me to fight? That sounds better than going and talking to the children of Israel in this moment." I mean, have you ever tried to tell a stubborn person something that they didn't want to hear? It's not easy, and it's definitely not a lot of fun. And if you want some practical examples of what it's like trying to tell a stubborn person something they don't want to hear, just ask my wife. She can tell you example after example after example, because she's got to deal with me. And it's not always easy. It's really not. Yet God told Ezekiel, "You go speak to these stubborn people. This is what I want you to do." And he doesn't tell Ezekiel he's going to go once. No. Once would be simple. No, Ezekiel, you're going to do this again and again and again. For the rest of your life, you're going to be teaching this message to the people of Israel who really don't want to listen to it. Not exactly the calling most of us want to hear. The task to Ezekiel probably seemed daunting. Why wouldn't it? If God called them stubborn, how difficult are they going to be? And though the task may have been daunting to Ezekiel, the Lord tells him that, "Hey, all I'm asking you to do, what faithful service looks like in this moment, it's not based on how many people actually respond to what I tell you." God tells him that here in verse 5, he says, "You know, some will hear. Some will receive. Some are going to refuse. Some are going to reject. Either way, Ezekiel, you just keep preaching. Because the people need to know that God's prophet is among them. The people need to know that God still has a message for them. The people need to know that their life choices, that their behaviors, that they're unacceptable to the one who will ultimately judge their souls." Those words to Ezekiel really tell him what his job is. The crux of Ezekiel's job is simply, say what I tell you to say. Take the words that I give you and deliver those same words to the people of Israel. Ezekiel wasn't to soften the message. Ezekiel wasn't to overly dramatize the message. None of that. He was to speak the words of the Lord. No more, no less. It's a clear, concise calling for Ezekiel in this moment. In verses 6 and 7, God tells Ezekiel that, you know, some people are going to hear what you got to say and they're not going to be happy about it. They're going to respond in anger. There would be some that would be out to slander him. There would be some that would be out to silence him that just didn't want to hear it at all. But God tells Ezekiel, don't fear. No, don't fear them. Speak the words that I tell you to say, Ezekiel. And then the people get to decide whether or not they want to listen or whether they want to reject. God ends his calling here, this initial opening with Ezekiel here in verse 8. With a caution. He tells the prophet, don't you be like the people I'm sending you to. I know you come out of them. Yes, you're one of them. Don't be like them. Don't be rebellious like they are. Ezekiel, commit yourself to serving me in this way. That's what he's calling the prophet to do here. And notice, at no point does God look at Ezekiel and go, hey Ezekiel, does this seem like a good fit to you? Ezekiel, do you think your personality is suited for this role? Ezekiel, is this something that you're volunteering to do? God doesn't mention any of that to Ezekiel. No, God looks at Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you are going to be my prophet. And it would be in your best interest to be my prophet. That's essentially what God is saying here to Ezekiel. Now, the last thing there that God said in verse 8, kind of a curious statement. He tells Ezekiel, open your mouth and eat what I give you. Kind of a strange turn of phrase from the Lord. Well, that's actually in preparation for what is going to happen in verses 9 and 10. and into the beginning of chapter 3. Verses 9 and 10 say, "Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe." If you keep reading into chapter 3, you'll eventually get down to verse 3, where it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness." So the Lord hands Ezekiel a scroll, and it's got words on it. It's a scroll, right? I mean, that's what scrolls were. You wrote messages on scrolls. Ezekiel ends up consuming the scroll, but the focus here should not be on the fact that Ezekiel ate the scroll in the sense that it's described here. No. In verse 8, when God tells the prophet to eat what I give you, what is he telling Ezekiel? He tells Ezekiel to consume my word, to be nourished by it. Let it be your daily bread. How can Ezekiel rightfully deliver the messages that God is going to tell him to deliver if he doesn't know who God is? If he doesn't know what God has said before, if he doesn't know what would be consistent for God to say in the future. If Ezekiel is ignorant of the law, if Ezekiel is ignorant of the writings of Moses, for example, up to this point in Jewish history, how can he possibly be sure whether a message is from God or whether he's created it in his own mind? Yes, it's possible that God will continue to speak to Ezekiel audibly. That would be great. There's no promise of that, and let's be honest, it's actually highly unlikely that God's going to continue to audibly speak to Ezekiel. Because God speaks to us in many, many ways. And when God doesn't speak audibly, Ezekiel's got to be able to discern, is this the message that God would have me to deliver to the people, or is this something that I've created that I need to reject in this moment? There's no better way to discern that than by comparing that message with the character of God that has already been revealed, with the expectations that God has always placed upon those that would call themselves His. Because God's message really never changes. Yes, the presentation might change. Yes, the circumstances in which the message is delivered, the audience will change. But the message itself never really changes. What is that message? Repent of your sins. Live in obedience to the words of the Lord. Throughout the Old Testament, no matter what the Israelites are going through, what's always the message? Repent. Go, come back and worship me and obey me the way you're supposed to. The prophets presented in different ways. There's different symbolism, but it's always repent, return to the Lord. Repent, turn to the Lord. We get to the New Testament. John the Baptist comes. Repent, turn to the Lord. Repent, turn to the Lord. And then Jesus comes along and he adds one other piece to that, but the message is still the same. Repent of your sins. Receive forgiveness through a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Old Testament didn't have that. But after you give your life to Christ, what are you supposed to do? Worship and obey the Lord. The message is consistent throughout. Except now we have the benefit of Christ. The sacrificial blood to wipe away our sins. So that we actually can obey the Lord. So that we can worship Him. So that we can walk the road, not in our strength, but in His. Now the scroll that Ezekiel is given here is described as having writing on both sides. And a scroll with writing on both sides was very uncommon because scrolls were usually written on one side so you could roll it up. And the words would be hidden. They'd be secret at that point so that only the person that opened the scroll would be able to know what the message was. That's not true here. No, God's scroll had writing on both sides. But that shouldn't surprise us. God's words have never been common. They've never been ordinary. They never have conformed to what we expect. They're living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce even to the division of joint and marrow. God didn't give Ezekiel only part of the information that would be required. No, God gave Ezekiel everything he would need to know so that he could faithfully carry out his mission. And God gives us today everything we need to know to carry out our missions. God's message to us is complete and full. We don't get a glimpse of who God is. We don't get a piece of information here, a piece of information there. Everything we need to know about why and how we're supposed to serve the Lord is contained in this Bible. Every answer is in this book. Will we consume the Word like Ezekiel is called to consume the Word here in chapter 2? In the end, like I said, this chapter serves as Ezekiel's commissioning to be a prophet. And for many people, you might read chapter 2 and go, well, that's all great and good, but how does this relate to me? After all, God isn't calling me to be a prophet in a people in exile. Okay. At the same time, though, let's just think about it. How similar is Ezekiel's situation to our situation today as Christians in America? Well, let's see. We've got a group of people that have rebelled against God, and they weren't overly interested in hearing what God had to say anymore. We have a group of people that like to react in anger when someone told them something that they didn't want to hear. Got a group of people that has been known to slander the messenger delivering a message that they didn't like. We have a group of people that had to make a choice whether or not they were going to accept the message or reject the message. If you're keeping a mental checklist in your mind, I've got check, 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 and check for our society today. Yes, it's over 2,000 years ago in Babylon. Yes, it's a completely different culture. But he was dealing with the same type of people we have to deal with today. Absolutely. Way back when we started this message, I was talking about how I can't tell you what your specific calling is. And I guess what? I still can't tell you what your specific calling is. But I can tell you what part of your calling is, because each of us has the same calling in this regard. And it is exactly what Ezekiel's calling here is in chapter 2. We're called to share the word of the Lord with others. We're called to take his message to the people that need to hear it. Now, we can be rebellious. We can resist. We cannot do what God calls us to do. But if we do that, we're doing so at our own peril and certainly to our own detriment. Is fulfilling this calling upon our lives, is it always going to be easy? No. Rarely is it going to be easy. Many will reject the message. Many will slander the messenger. Many will lash out in anger. And we shouldn't be surprised. Because after all, the Bible tells us clearly in Matthew chapter 7 that only a few find the narrow gate that leads to life. Our calling isn't to meet some kind of quota that we have to reach X number of people in order to faithfully serve the Lord. Now, we should want to get as many people as possible to convert to Christianity. Yes, we're not trying to meet some type of quota. Our calling is to simply tell everyone we know, everyone that we encounter, about Jesus. We do that, and then we let the Holy Spirit of God do the rest. Because we can't save anybody anyway. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And even if no one ever comes to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through our witnessing to them, that doesn't mean we have failed in our mission and that we haven't faithfully carried out our callings, as long as we have been faithful to be the witness. As we were talking about this morning, witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It doesn't matter what we think our skill sets are. It doesn't matter what talents we think we possess. It doesn't matter what our personality wants to do or what our personality doesn't want to do. We will either willingly obey the Lord or we won't. It's truly a binary choice. Few things in life are as black and white as this is. Either we will obey the Lord in our calling or we won't. If we are willing to obey Him, then God will lift us up. God will support us. God will sustain us through it all. But if we're not willing to obey, if instead we want to be rebellious like the people of Israel were being described here, then we aren't being the faithful Christians that we love to claim to be. We can make all the excuses, all the rationalizations we want, but none of that changes what God calls us to do, what He commands us to do. Will we faithfully obey Him? Will our lives actually match the confessions that we make? Will we consume what the Lord gives us and then take that message to the people? Or will we rebel? Will we be stubborn? Will we be the ones that God has to send someone to us to say, hey, get back in line? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this text. I thank You for this chapter. I thank You for this moment, Lord, this opportunity to share Your Word. I pray, God, that the Word has been rightly divided today. I pray, Lord, that this message has spoke to hearts, God, not because of my words, but because they somehow, someway through my inefficiency, heard your voice. God, I pray that your Spirit would move in this invitation. I pray, God, that you would give us the courage, the boldness, God, to carry out our callings, our commissions, Lord. None of us were called to sit on the sidelines, God. None of us were called to be spectators or consumers. We were called to be followers, disciples, soldiers in the army of God. Help us be that, Lord. Show us, God, where we're not being that. And God, help us repent and get back on the road we're supposed to be on. Spirit, move in this time as only you can. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let Him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to Him? Time after time He has waited before, and now He is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how He wants to come in.
Amen. Y'all can be seated just for a moment. Announcements today. Because we are going to have us a fellowship lunch here in just a few minutes. We will not be having our evening services today. Nothing at 5 o'clock this afternoon. But I would invite you to come join us on Wednesday night at 6. We're trying to decide. We may start packing shoe boxes on Wednesday night. Whether we get those all done or not Wednesday night, we're not real sure. If not, we'll complete them next Sunday after service. They have to be delivered to the drop-off location by Sunday. I think it's Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. So we'll certainly get those completed this week. But we may start on that some on Wednesday night. But there's also a very strong chance we're going to dive into Hebrews chapter 6 a little bit too. So if you like a good uncomfortable debate on some of the things of the Scriptures, come Wednesday night. It's one of the most uncomfortable debates you can possibly have. I personally like those things, so I'm going to have a blast. Next Sunday morning, we'll continue our Sunday school discussion on the interruptions of life. So, good talk today. It was an Acts. Got me fired up. Always good when we have Acts in the morning. Yes, but we have fellowship lunch right after this morning. So please come and join us for that. Promise there'll be plenty of food. And also, we are continuing to take up donations to support the Stew Pot Ministry throughout the next couple of weeks. We'll take it up through next Sunday. So if you want to give non-perishable goods, we got a couple of tables over in the fellowship hall that some people have already started bringing stuff. So please come and give to that if you would like. There's still some sheets on the back pew back there with some of the things that they would recommend. But hey, if it's non-perishable, they'll take it. Somebody can get need out of or get use out of it. And also, as we get closer and closer to Christmas, we start the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So there are some envelopes somewhere. My wife had them this morning. I don't know what she did with them. Did she lay them up here? Okay, good. So if you would want to, you can either designate if you do a check or whatever for Lottie Moon. But if not, if you just want to put it in one of the envelopes, we'll make sure that that goes the right way. And that'll go up and through Christmas in that regard. Is there anything else that I have forgotten? Because I feel like I have forgotten something for sure. Well, I'll take it I didn't forget anything, or if we all forgot it all at the same time, which also happens sometimes, I think. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer this morning. I'll go ahead and give a blessing for the food so that when we get over to the fellowship hall, as soon as the ladies say everything's prepared, we can dig in. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for this day. We thank you for this church. God, the people of this church, God, that want to faithfully serve you, God, that want to be what you call us to be, God. Help us be that, Lord. Help us serve you. Help us be faithful, God. Help us be bold. Help us be courageous, God. Help us overcome our flesh, overcome the fear, and see your face instead. To not see things as a distraction to not see things, God, as a disappointment, to see things as the opportunity that they are to glorify you. God, I pray that you have been glorified this morning. If you haven't, God, we just ask you, Lord, to show us where we went wrong so that we might do better next time. Father, as we gather together today to share a meal, God, bless this fellowship, God. Pray, Lord, that this food will go to the nourishment of our bodies, God, and that we will give our bodies as living sacrifices back to you as your word tells us to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your patience that you display to each one of us. Thank you for your forgiveness when we fail you. Keep us on the narrow road. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.